And good morning. It has been pointed out to me from a few people that have I ever done this before, that they haven't seen me up here. Well, there's good reason for that. That's not my comfort zone. I am more comfortable with your children. I have been advised to look out across here and look at you, look at all of you as teenagers. I would rather be behind the scenes, out of sight, out of mind, like you're all sitting there with your back turned to Andrew. I want you all to look at Andrew and say, thank you, Andrew. He provides a valuable ministry. And there's people behind the scenes that make this ministry happen as they work to glorify God, but it's a thankless job. And sometimes we forget them. And sometimes they get the criticism, but not the thank you. And the value, like the sound room, I value very much that they help us to hear what is going on. In the absence of Pastor Jeff, it was thought to continue in the book of Matthew, and that the book of it was broke down into sermon chunks. The portion that fell to me is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. There are some other verses that we will be looking at before that, and I will be reading out of our Pew Bible. The title for today and the text that was assigned to me is that murder is more than killing. Now, I was looking in the BibleGateway.com at some of the titles at the beginning, and your Bibles may have a title at the beginning of a passage. And on BibleGateway.com, a few of those is, and the New American Standard is personal relationships. In the International Children Bible, Jesus teaches about anger. In the International Version, murder. The English Standard Version, anger. And the King James Version, murder begins in the heart. Or we might say to ourselves, murder begins in the mind. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given to me and you have entrusted to me. Now, calm my nerves and speak through me and use me. For it's Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus' ministry is becoming very popular, and he gains a following in Matthew chapter 5. The crowds are following him, and he goes up onto a mountain, sits down, his disciples come to him, and he opens his mouth, and he teaches in what may be the most famous sermon ever given, and also the longest sermon recorded by Jesus in the Bible. But who are the people that Jesus was talking to? The crowds. Mostly Jews, maybe all Jews. He was talking to the crowds. But who is he talking to now? Us. Me. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Our conduct. Our approach in him in worship. Now our passage begins in Matthew, but I want to begin in Genesis chapter 4. If you'd all turn in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4. And again, I'll be going from the Pew Bible, and it'll probably be noticeable. I haven't used PowerPoint to put anything up there. So if you're a note taker, you might want to. I'll be using a few passages if you want to write those down. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the first account recorded in human history of worship. And the first murder. There is a lot that's taking place here that we're not going to get into, and there's things that might be hard to understand, and that may be for another time. But what we are looking at is Genesis chapter 4 and the first 9 verses, and how that relates to Matthew chapter 5, and what Cain did in anger, as you all may already know. But let's look at it. Genesis chapter 4. Now the man that had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it came in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from firstborn of his flock, and from the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face gloomy? And if you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and it desires to have you. You must master it. Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother, Abel, your brother? And he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, in verse 4, as we look at this, Abel and the attitude of worship gave the best that he had from his flock in worship to God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel brought an offering to God, or brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous, and God spoke well of his offering. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. I believe Abel's faith offering was acceptable. Hebrews chapter 11. Not just because it was an animal, not just because it was the very best that he had, not even that it was out of a zealous heart for God, but because he gave it out of obedience to God. Abel gave the best out of what must have been his love, his respect, and his obedience to God in an attitude of worship. Verse 3, it appears to me, Cain approached God going through the motions of worship. He brought some really nice vegetables. Verse 5, and when God did not accept Cain's offering, he became angry, and it showed on his face. Now, when Lynn and I are with your kids, we're at the nursery or with children's church, some of your old children's not hard to read. It shows on their face. And Susie and Dan down there probably verify that. When they, something's going on, it shows on their face. Well, it showed on Cain's face. He was angry. He was very angry. And who is he angry? Is he angry at God? Is he angry at his brother? Both of them? But he became very angry. It appears Cain nonchalantly came to God in worship, going through the motions of worship, but his heart was not in it. Luke chapter 16, verse 15 tells us that God knows the heart. Luke chapter 5, verse 22 says, God knows our thoughts. When we approach God in worship, how can we hide from the one who knows our thoughts? There is a lot going on in my head most of the time. And when I enter this room, the sanctuary, sometimes it is hard to focus. My ADD kicks in and my mind wanders, but that does happen. True worship is God-focused. It's not about who's up here. It's about God and glorifying Him. We come to God in an attitude of worship. The worship service is arranged to help us, from the praise music to the choir, the prayer time, the sharing of God's word, to help us to focus on work and to worship God. I hear you all singing, and it really sounds good. I enjoy listening, and I look, and some hands go up, and I see your eyes closed. It's as if you're praying these songs to God in worship. God did not accept Cain's offering. Cain must have approached God with the wrong focus, but God gives him the chance to fix it. God approached Cain in love and offered him a chance to correct his mistake. Verse 6 of Genesis, God spoke, why are you angry? Verse 7, if you do what is right, it will be accepted. Otherwise, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it. Verse 7, if you, you've got to master it. And that may remind you of 1 Peter 5:8, where it says that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he can devour. Verse 7, he gives in to his thought, he thinks about it, he was angry, and he gives in to his thoughts, he confronts his brother, and then he kills him out of anger. Then verse 9, he lies to God about it. How can you lie to the one that can read your thoughts? He gave in to his thoughts, premeditated in the mind, and he killed his brother. Okay, now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 is our text for today, and that was assigned to me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not murder. Whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be answerable to the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Come to good terms with your accuser quickly while you are with him and on the way to court, so that your accuser will not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will not be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid every last quadrant. Now, that's the text that I have, but I want to back up one verse and look at verse 20 that Satir broke down for us last Sunday. For I say to you, unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. What in the world? The holy guys. These guys are the superheroes of religion of that day, and our righteousness is to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. When Kerry Duell was here the first Sunday in January, he touched on this when he was talking about the Pharisees, that their worship was not God-focused from the heart. It was about keeping the rules, going through the motions, doing the things that we're supposed to do in just the right way that we are supposed to do them. But what does Jesus have to say about the scribes and Pharisees? Well, in Matthew chapter 23, 7 times he calls them hypocrites. An attitude of worship, God-focused. Our righteousness needs to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, Matthew chapter 5 and the 26 verses. And this, Jesus focused on the sixth commandment, do not murder. But then, as Jesus does, he took it further than just the physical act of killing. Jesus said, you have heard. You have heard. Jesus repeats those words 4 times in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard. Chapter 5, verses 21, 27, 33, and 38. You have heard. You have heard what the Jewish teachers taught and said and told them to do. In verse 22, he says, but I say to you, Jesus repeats those words in chapter 5, verses 22, 28, 32, 34, 39, and 44. But I say to you, going beyond what the Jewish teachers taught, you have heard, and digging deeper, but I say to you, you have heard, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister is guilty of murder. First, I want to make a clarification here. I don't think Jesus is saying that murder and anger are the same thing. But what he is saying, they are both worthy of judgment. Just to be clear, I'd rather y'all be mad at me than one of you kill me. Yeah. And as most of you know, even Jesus became angry. But who knows Ephesians 4:26 and what that says? What? In your anger, don't sin. Verse 22, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. I like other translations. Some of y'all's Bible might have that word rakai, R-I-C-A. Rakai in verse 20, the only place in the Bible where that word is used. It is a derogatory term. It's Arabic. It's an Arabic word meaning empty-headed, insulting a person's stupidity or their inferiority. The English word moron comes from this. Rakai. I have worked in an office full of women, and I have worked with a lot of men in construction and mining, and I think men have a weird sense of humor. Sometimes they're joking, and what they do to each other is just cruel. And they've even said to me that I could be replaced with a wedge. Now, in mining, a wedge is a piece of wood about 5 inches wide, 10 inches long, thick on one end, tapered to another, and they use a lot of them. They said they could put eyes on that, stand it up, yep, there's my replacement. I think they were joking. I'm hoping they were joking. But to call somebody names, trying to destroy who they are, making them less than who they really are, someone who's created in the image and likeness of God. Our approaching God, coming to him in an attitude of worship. Unrighteous anger makes one guilty and worthy of judgment, of hell's fire. Other Jewish teachers taught that as long as you didn't literally commit murder, you were okay. But Jesus said, you're not off the hook, because God sees the attitude of the heart, and he goes deeper. Therefore, external obedience does not equal righteousness. Verse 23, therefore, you remember that you are angry with a brother or sister in Christ, you need to fix it. The teens and I did a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3-5, Paul writes, don't you know that one day we will judge angels? We ought to be able to settle matters here on earth. Unity in the body, unity when we worship, our relationship with others, here in this church family and outside of this family. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the ones that are in the adult, and Royce used this verse. And Royce also used this verse. Does somebody know that verse? Romans 12:18. As far as it is possible, as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Not going and calling somebody names, getting that angry at them, that we are to live at peace with everyone. Coming to God in an attitude of worship in this place that we call the sanctuary. And I know that this is one room of many in this church, but it's called the sanctuary, and we come here and we worship together. Our relationships with each other here, outside, getting rid of whatever it is that interferes with our worship, approaching God in an attitude of worship. God-focused. It's about God and our service to him, our connection with each other. Now, Jesus took that old law and took it one step further, digging deeper, coming here in worship. If you have something going on that you have against somebody else, you need to fix it. God says, you know, we're to be united. We need to focus and be united in worship. God focused together, and that we bear with each other and lift it up. Now, as we wrap this up, the praise team's going to come up and close us with a song. And if you have something on your heart, something that you need to bring before God, something that you need to fix, something where sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce, you need to master it. This altar is open for us to have. You can have a time in prayer if you so desire. There are people that use these altar, but they're here when nobody else is around, and they come here and they pray. And certainly it is open for anybody to pray up here anytime they want to. The altar is open. If you don't have a relationship with God, you need to fix it and bring that to God. So as we close, the praise team's going to come up and close us out. So let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity and these words that you gave to us so long ago and preserved for this very day. I thank you and I praise you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Stand as we close. Yeah.
Father, we love you, but only because you first loved us. We pray that as we come today and every week, that the thoughts, that the worship that we bring to you, that it is a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Father, that it is presented in a right way before you, and that it is pleasing in your sight. We seek to honor you and glorify you. So we just pray that we do that in our own imperfect and small way. You are so great. Pray that you just be with us now in our next time in this meeting together. We just, again, want to honor you in all that we say and do. It's in the Lord Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.